Let me read you a verse in Colossians. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have received, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, where I, Paul, am made a minister. That scripture says the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. The Great Commission has already been fulfilled. Paul said that in his day, the gospel had already been preached to every creature which is under heaven. That's a Hebraism. It's a specific way the Hebrews phrase their literature. It's an idiom, I-D-O-M, an idiom. It means the whole inhabited land. In other words, the gospel went everywhere where people were at that time. It had reached Rome. Rome was the center of the then known world. It had reached all the chief cities of that empire. The gospel was preached throughout all the world. And isn't that what Jesus commissioned the disciples to do? When he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, he wasn't saying they were responsible to save the nations. And that until all the people in all those nations had been saved, they had failed to fulfill the Great Commission. That's a satanic perversion of what Jesus instructed them to do. Jesus simply told them to go preach the gospel. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to use their preaching to take out of those nations a people, a remnant for himself. And the disciples were instructed to get more disciples from the nations, and that's exactly what they did. They did not fail. They completed the mission they were given, yet the commission they were given is viewed as an open-ended command to all believers in all nations for all times, and nobody even considers it an assumption of pride to say that the ones God commissioned for that task failed to complete it. But that's what we're doing when we assume the Great Commission hasn't been fulfilled. The scripture says the Lord told them to go. It says they went into all the world and turned the world upside down. Acts 17:7. Yet 99% of today's Christians think the disciples never really accomplished the task Jesus gave them. Neither they, or their children, or their children, or their children, or us, or our children, none of us are going to fulfill the Great Commission. Well, how many times are we required to fulfill the Great Commission anyway? And what exactly does it take to fulfill the Great Commission? Who's defining that term? Who's defining success? Who's defining when the Great Commission has been completed? Well, it ain't Jesus. It's not in Scripture. You know, the term Great Commission, it's not even in Scripture. It's just a religious term. Religious leaders made up to describe their program. No one even considers the possibility that the Great Commission was a specific task given to who actually accomplished the task they were given. Nobody considers the possibility that it was an historical event, not an ongoing, open-ended command. It's just assumed by everyone, clergy and laity alike, that the Great Commission has never been fulfilled, and that every person who becomes a Christian is automatically responsible to try and fulfill it in their generation, in their day. Well, sorry, folks. The idea that God is trying to save the world and that we should be doing the same is a false doctrine. It is not true. It is not scriptural. It's a lie. I am not responsible for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And blind religious leaders, they've taken a single verse of Scripture, they've built an entire theology on it, they've erected a massive structure of missionary work and evangelism on that one passage, yet they continue to ignore all the Scriptures, all the verses of Scriptures, the entire New Testament, which emphasizes again and again that the purpose of salvation is to grow up, to mature spiritually, to go under perfection. They ignore all those passages. And they built their whole massive complex of evangelism, missionary work, on one verse that's been twisted by Satan. It's incredible. That's one of the reasons God's been calling people out of the church system for over 70 years. You can't get and you can't maintain a clear vision of what the Spirit is doing in this hour while listening to all the garbage that comes across the pulpits in that system week in and week out. Even if you find a church where 99% of its doctrine is correct, the emphasis of that church is going to be wrong. No one in that church will have a vision that goes beyond growing their own congregation numerically and trying to evangelize the world, trying to complete the Great Commission. That's all the further the vision goes. Not knowing the spiritual seasons in God's plans is dangerous. It can and it does produce spiritual blindness. And nowhere is that more evident than in the universal blindness among the churches regarding evangelism. Failing to recognize the current season also causes spiritual schizophrenia. What I call spiritual schizophrenia. Spiritual schizophrenia is when people hold views that oppose, contradict, or alter other views that they hold, and they don't realize it. And today's Christians are manifesting spiritual schizophrenia at increasing levels, especially when it comes to the deterioration of America, and how all this relates to the return of Jesus. I'm going to read Luke 21:25-31. Jesus said, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking into those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. We're living in the days that the prophets longed to see. Peter said they longed to see our day. If that was true at the beginning of the age, how much more so is it true at the end of the age? Horrible things are coming on the planet. But for believers, if you're a true believer, it's not a time for panic or despair, but a time for anticipation of the Lord's soon return and our final redemption, the redemption of the body. That's why Jesus said we should look up, lift up our heads. Well, is that what today's Christians are doing? No. Instead of looking up in anticipation of the Lord's soon return, most of today's Christians are frantically trying to save America. And even those who say they believe in Bible prophecy and who say they know we're living in the last days, even those people are still trying to save the country. That is spiritual schizophrenia. If we really believe the Bible prophecy is true, if we really believe that we're living in the last days, we would realize that at this point, America's toast. You can't save the nation. Only individuals can be saved. Okay? That's why there's still a need to warn people. We warn people what's happening, not in order to try and stop it, not in order to try to turn the clock back, but so that individuals might repent, turn to God, and be protected. These people aren't doing that. They're warning people because they want everybody to get together in the same bandwagon and create a mob and try and turn the clock back, stop what's going on. Now, I ask you, is it logical to expect the prophecies of the last days to happen everywhere in the world except America? Can prophecy be fulfilled while America remains a beacon of hope, freedom, and liberty for the world? Well, obviously not. If God's plan is going to be fulfilled, if the kingdom is going to come in, America as we know it has to cease to exist. And America as we know it has already ceased to exist. Even on a purely secular, political level, anybody with a normal mind can see it's too late to restore the nation, because over 60% of the adult population are committed to socialism. They're socialists. They love it. They want it. And the vast majority, 90% of our young people, they've been brainwashed into socialism and humanistic concepts in our socialist school systems. You got a major part of the population that is nothing but evil. They're evil, they're socialist, they're communist. They want exactly what Obama's doing. They're not against Obama. They want more. That's a condition of a majority of the population in this country. You know, in order to take the country back, turn it back and take it to its former glory, the very first thing that would have to be done is to eliminate over half the general population, because they're too far gone to be reclaimed or re-educated and all that kind of stuff. They're too far gone. You have to kill half the country right off the bat to even start the recovery. You can't fix what's happened to this country because it's the population that's been corrupted. It's the population that's been destroyed morally. And you can't fix that by electing a Republican president or Republican Congress or Republican Senate. You have to do a clean sweep of this nation. And nobody's going to do that, my friends, nobody. So the Christians who are trying to save America, they're just manifesting a true spiritual condition of unbelief and self-love. They're not trying to save this nation because God and his kingdom are their first priority. They're trying to save America because they love their natural lives. And America enables them to live their natural lives. They don't want to lose the ability to pursue their own fleshly interests. They're not trying to save America because they love God. They're trying to save America because they love themselves. If God and his kingdom were their first priority, they would be saying the same thing that Isaiah said regarding Judah in Isaiah 2. He said, Lord, do not forgive them. Judah's sins had got so bad. They had been some so corrupt. Isaiah said, don't forgive them. Kill them. He says, for you, God, have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down to their own idols, and each man humbles himself before his idols. Therefore, do not forgive them. That's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Nobody sends me emails saying, let's all fast Wednesday and say, oh God, kill everybody, don't forgive them. I haven't got one of those emails yet, have you? If Isaiah were an American citizen living in America right now, he would not be begging God to save the nation. He would not be telling God's people to get more involved in politics. He wouldn't be sending out emails telling fellow believers to pray that Romney beats Barack Hussein in the next election or anything like that. He'd be praying the same prayer regarding America that he did regarding Judah. Because just like Judah, America was raised up by God. And just like Judah, God blessed and protected America. And just like Judah, America has repaid the Lord's kindness by turning its back on him, by throwing him out of every institution in the country, by setting up idols in her hearts, by electing a Marxist, God-hating president. And the kind of prayer that needs to go out for this country is the kind of prayer Isaiah prayed. But very few of today's Christians could even stand to listen to Isaiah's prayer, let alone agree with him and pray along with him. They can't do that. Matter of fact, that kind of prayer sounds like treason to them. That's because they love this evil nation more than they love righteousness, more than they love God. Those who are walking in the Spirit will not be praying to save this nation, because the Spirit within them will be telling them that judgment looms over America is both befitting and just. The Spirit within them will be telling them that Christ rejecting politicians and the masses who follow them, as well as Christians who use their liberty to serve other gods, deserve what's coming. Far from telling them they must restore America and evangelize the world, the Spirit of God within them will be preparing them to move in a powerful ministry of judgment called the Two Witnesses, which is described in Revelation 11. We went through this before. I won't say too much about it. Revelation 11, 3 through 10. God says, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they are the people, and kindreds, and tongues, and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. John says about that ministry, the two witnesses, he says, they will torment those who dwell upon the earth. That's why the people rejoice and throw a party when they're finally killed by the beast. The people of the earth have been tormented by these people. So when the two witnesses start ministering, it starts to get ugly. One of the things they're going to do is reduce mankind's water supply. You know, it's the two main things there. It says, John says they have power to shut heaven. That means no rain. And they have power of the waters, that's the water supplies, to turn into blood. They also have power to bring plagues on mankind as often as they will. Now, do you think people might literally die when the two witnesses start their ministry? You think people might literally die when they prophesy and deadly plagues start falling on nations? You think people might literally die when they prophesy and supplies of drinking water are turned to blood? You see, destruction, death, and torment, that's the essence of the two witness ministry. How many Christians do you suppose are ready to enter in that kind of ministry? Death, torment, destruction. I'll tell you how many are going to be ready for it. As many as can say the same prayer against America that Isaiah prayed against Judah. As many as can pray the same prayer against their fellow Americans as Isaiah did against his fellow Hebrew countrymen. As many as you can say the same against their own wicked family members as Isaiah did against his wicked family members. That's who's going to be ready for the two witness company. Listen, my friends, if the Spirit of God really dwells in us, we're going to feel the way he feels about political issues, religious issues, issues in our home, issues with other brethren. We're going to feel the way he feels about issues if we're really walking in the Spirit, the Spirit dwells in us. We're going to see situations, we're going to see people the way he sees them, if the Spirit of God dwells in us. How can Christians say they're following the Holy Spirit when it's obvious God is judging America, yet they're praying against that very judgment, trying to stop it? How can Christians say they're following the Holy Spirit when it's obvious God's allowing America to fall, yet they're frantically working to stop it from falling? They're working against God. They're praying against God. They're working against God. How can Christians say they're following the Holy Spirit when God's beginning to move in judgment all across the planet and they're still trying to save everyone on the planet? How can Christians say they believe the prophecies of the Bible are true, yet at the same time refuse to accept, much less participate in, the judgments those prophecies predict? It's spiritual schizophrenia. When the prophecies say that in the last days God's going to be angry with the nations, well, what kind of spiritual condition are you in if you can't feel angry at the nations? God feels angry. Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? How come you don't feel angry? The vast majority of today's Christians are spiritual schizophrenics. They're not following the Holy Spirit. They're following some false Jesus, some angel of light, or some religious spirits. They have no idea what spiritual season we're living in. They have no idea what the Holy Spirit is doing in this hour. They think the Spirit of God is telling everyone to focus on completing the Great Commission. They think he's telling everyone to focus on spiritual unity, unconditional love, forgiveness and reconciliation, and the warm fuzzies. When the Spirit's doing just the opposite. He's telling us to learn how to judge and confront and rule. He's trying to prepare us spiritually and mentally and emotionally to not only endure the destruction and torment that's coming, but to be part of that ministry. See, there's a price to pay for not understanding the times we're living in. Many people inside the system, outside the system, don't matter. Many people who say they love Jesus, who claim to be serving God, who say they're being led by the Spirit, are already living and acting like God's enemies. Already. We just got in the beginning of sorrows, as far as I know, as far as the prophetic timetable of the prophecy. We're not even into the heavy-duty stuff yet. And already most of God's people have rejected the call of the Holy Spirit. They reject everything he says about judgment. They don't want anything to do with judgment. They don't want anything to do with that kind of God. They're already his enemy. Most of the church is already working against the Holy Spirit right now. Do you realize that? The vast majority of Christians in this world, inside the system, outside the system, don't matter. They're working against what the Holy Spirit is saying and doing in this hour. Believe me, it's going to get a lot worse in the coming days. The more God reveals his judgment on the idols of American Christians, the more those Christians are going to work against him, try and stop what he's doing. And eventually they'll shake their fist at him just like the unsaved. That's not my God. My God's Jesus, the love puppy. In fact, I have no doubt that many of today's Christians, people you know right now today, will be rejoicing right along with the world when the beast kills the two witnesses. Because they're already on the wrong side. They're already rejecting the truth. They're already clinging to a false Jesus and the warm fuzzies and will not listen to the call of this season. We keep going through this over and over again, trying to make sure that anybody who hears our voice does not end up one of these people. I mean, the poop hasn't even hit the fan yet. And they're already on the wrong side. Wait till the two witnesses comes out, whoever they are, and whenever they come, wait till they come on the scene. You're going to see Christians cursing God. You're going to see Christians calling the God of heaven Satan, saying, that's not my God that does that. I'm telling you, the season of judgment has arrived. And we got to let God start preparing our hearts, our emotions in that area, and make us ready and fit for whatever he has for us in the coming years. Amen? Okay. Anybody have anything to share? Oh, wait a minute. We think Mom might have something.
Okay. Here you go. Hi, everyone. I had something on my heart. I was reading in the scriptures, and when Brother Johnny called me this week, I was really blessed at his attitude. He said that he just felt like he's selling his home, and they're leaving their familiar place and leaving their family and moving here because they feel God has called them to come here and fellowship with the brothers and sisters here. And he said, whenever he made a move, he was real tense about and upset what was going to happen, how this was going to work out in this. And he said that the joy that the Lord has put in his spirit when he's packing and getting ready to leave has just been joy. And it was a blessing to hear him say that, how God has given him joy instead of being tense because he's obeying God and moving where God has called him. And I was reading about Abraham. Johnny also said that he kind of feels like Abraham, leaving his country and his kinsmen and going out to a new land. And in Hebrews 11, it says about Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange land, dwelling in tabernacles. Now, he was in the land of promise. He was in the land where God sent him to go, and yet he sojourned there as though he was in a strange country. And it touched my heart when I read that, because Abraham was looking for a city not made by hands, whose foundation is God. And even though he was in the place God had called him to on this earth, there was a call and a longing in his heart for that city not made with hands, whose foundation is God. And that call was strong in his heart, so that he even felt like when he was in the promised land, he felt like he was in a strange land, because that call was calling him upward and onward to God's city. And that just touched my heart when I read that he sojourned in as though he was in a strange country, even though he was in the place where God had sent him on this earth. And this week, the Lord was making something real to me. You know, I often talk about songs when I'm on Pow Talk, and the Lord reminded me of a scripture this week. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought how I often repeat songs on it. You know, I sang and sang for years and years, just sang and sang my little heart out. And right now I don't have much of a voice. I can't sing. But you know, those songs are still down in my spirit. They're still down in my spirit, and those songs come up all the time. My spirit's singing. My heart is singing. Singing all those songs I was faithful to sing and praise God all those years. They're down there, and they come up, and they go around in my heart. And there's a melody in my spirit singing these songs. And that's why I refer to them, because they're real to me. They're real to me. You know, David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." There are things hid in my heart. Most of the songs we sing are scripture. And there are scriptures and words hid in my heart that the Spirit of God brings to my remembrance all the time. And I just want to encourage you that this is how God says you can be sure that you're filled with the Spirit. If you're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things. That's how you know you're filled with the Spirit. If there's a song in your heart to God all the time, that's how you know you're filled with the Spirit. Even though you have burdens and you're sober, we're told we're to be sober and vigilant and pray. Even over and above those burdens, there's a song down there. There's a song to God. And we're told so often in the Psalms to sing unto the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And you know, when Daniel sang this song, we all sat in that living room and it was just burning in our souls to sing it. And that's why we ran out here and sang it with him. Because that's true. God is raising up a people again. And he is trying to raise up a people without sin that will walk in his ways. And you know, I know some of those people. I talk to some of those people. And I live with some of those people that have had that call. I live with some of those people who have been raised up and who are hearing that word of God, that new word in a new voice. So I know it's real. Just press in. Just press in to God and be like Paul. He says that he knew that he hadn't apprehended that thing for which he was apprehended, but he kept pressing in. He said that he will keep apprehending that thing. So keep apprehending that thing that God's called you to. If there's a call and a yearning in your heart to go on with God and to get out of maybe a situation that's keeping you from going on, obey it. Obey it. God's calling the people. Listen to that call down in your spirit. Shalom.
Amen. Good word, Ma. Good encouragement. Praise the Lord. Well, anybody else have anything to share before we shut her down? Looks like we got Johnny or Jennifer again. Go ahead, you got the mic.
Okay, Dennis, I just want to thank you for that word of how much damage that teaching can do. I was saved in 1981, and you know my kind of my personality, and for the next 5 years, I tried to save every person at work, and I worked for a construction company, so that didn't get very far. It's kind of like the movie we watched of the potato movie. faith like potatoes, where that one pastor finally just couldn't take it. He did himself in. But sadly to say, 25 years later, now is when the Lord is finally being able to speak to me again, where my heart is soft enough to hear his word, and I'm determined enough to hear his word. But that's a lot of wasted time, and I just wanted to testify of that, how the damage that can do. And Jennifer has something to her.
Hi. I just want to thank you, Annabelle, because this past week has been a kind of a challenge for me, and I've had a song in my heart, but I didn't have this bubbliness, which is just fine, but it was really like a soberness and a seriousness. I don't know if that's a burden, but I was just going to stand and rejoice in the Lord with the songs that were in my spirit. And though my countenance was not happy and joyful, within me was peaceful. No, a better word would be just I had these songs within me. So thank you for that. That was very encouraging to me. And that was all.
All right. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Anybody else? No? Okay. Well, we'll shut her down then. Thanks for coming, y'all. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.